Privilege and a delight for me to bring the Word of God this morning. So rearranging. Let me pray for us before we start. Father, your Word is living, your Word is active, your Word is true. And as we hear it this morning, we pray that our hearts would be open to receive it, and that you would do a mighty work in our lives. Help us to get a sense of your nearness and experience you in our worship. Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, keep it to Romans 3, 19 to 26. In the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation shook the foundation of the church as courageous men and women took a stand against the errors and abuses that had infiltrated the church then. They sought to return to a pure teaching of Scripture, and at the heart of the movement were five key principles known as the five solas. In Latin, sola means literally alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, and sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. These five principles affirm the Bible as our ultimate authority, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and the call to live our lives for the glory of God alone. And as it was then, this series that we're in on the five solas is more relevant today than ever. Many churches have strayed from the core doctrines of Scripture, embracing all kinds of strange teachings, suppressing the truth, watering down foundational truth that we've all known, revealed through the Bible. And throughout history, humanity has always sought to be right with God, as evidenced by the countless religions across the earth. And people have some self-awareness of their sinfulness and some future impending judgment, they seek answers to the question, how to be right with God. And sadly, the religions of the world offer a multitude of wrong answers. And we see many also attempt to silence the cry of their souls by suppressing the truth and rejecting the true God. And we see this described in Romans 1. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they've exchanged the truth for a lie and worship and serve created things, making gods of the earth, the environment, and even of themselves. They seek to ascend the hills and take the place and the throne away from God, striving to be their own gods. And despite God's faithful proclamation, revealed through Scripture, of the plan of redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ, many scoff and reject him. They know the truth, yet they turn away from it. Much just like the young rich ruler in Matthew 19, who asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" and walked away when Jesus told him to sell all he had and follow him. And similarly, the lawyer in Luke chapter 10, who sought to justify himself, thinking he was righteous enough before God, and rejects Jesus' offer. And today we continue our series on the five solas. We focus on the crucial doctrine of solus Christus, or Christ alone. In our passage from Romans 3, the Apostle Paul powerfully demonstrates that our right standing and justification before God comes solely through faith in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And indeed, no one comes to God the Father except through him. And as we dive into the text, we will see how Christ and Christ alone is the only path of salvation. Christ alone is the means of our justification. Christ alone is the one who upholds God's righteousness while justifying the sinners. So this morning, as you're seeking, if you're seeking truth, This is essential truth and good and comforting news. If you're a believer for a long time, then bask in the beauty of God-man Jesus, his salvific work, his redemption for you. So are you ready? Let's jump in. Well, firstly, what is humanity's greatest problem? The climate? You might believe so after the last couple of days. The environment? Political division? Social injustice? Terrorism? According to God and His Word in the Bible, humanity's greatest problem is sin. And it is a universal and all-encompassing issue. Every person, without exception, is born under the control of sin. Sin is not just the sinful deeds that we commit, but rather sin is a power that rules and reigns within us, leading us to sinful actions and deeds. We are not sinners because we sin. Instead, in our natural condition, we are sinners, therefore we sin. We are born under the corruption of sin, which has tainted our conduct, our conscience, fractured us as individuals, and spread out to our broader societies. We see and we read and we experience this daily. Our hearts are corrupted. And the Bible states, there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10. And our passage this morning, Romans 3:23, for who? For some? No, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And consequently, we are all under the condemnation of sin. And what happens? Ezekiel 18:20 declares, the soul that sins shall die. We desperately need to be saved from sin's rule, dominion, and consequence. However, it is not only sin from which we need to be saved. We need to be saved from God. Earlier in Romans 1:18, Paul writes this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Scripture indicts us all, making it clear that we will be judged for our unrighteousness. We are facing God's wrath, and we indeed need to be saved from Him. A day is coming when God's righteous judgment will be realized, and His wrath and judgment will be unleashed and will be terrifying. And the wrath of God is revealed towards all unrighteousness, and we are all declared guilty. And the gospel, however, is good news that everyone, without exception, can be saved from God, by God, and for God, because of His grace. And this justifying grace of God was purchased by Christ for all who put their faith and trust in Him. So if you don't know how to come to right standing with God through Jesus Christ, to be saved from your sin and from God's judgment, this message is the one you need to hear. And some of you might be asking, am I doing enough? I mean, I know God. I think I put my faith in Him. Do I need more faith? What must I still do for God to accept me? And there's a nagging doubt. Well, the doctrine of solus Christus is the good news that we need. So what is God's solution to our greatest problem? And the words in verse 21 of Romans, but now, provides a glorious transition from the judgment mentioned in the previous verse in Romans 3:20. I'll read that for you before we get into this particular verse. But now, there's therefore no one will be declared righteous before God by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And then Romans 3:21, but now. God's solution to his problem is revealed through the justification he's going to start unpacking. So God is bringing a new work in Jesus Christ, revealing a new covenant. And this new covenant is apart from the law. What law? Well, God's moral law and his commandments that's been revealed throughout the Old Testament. His law reveals that his nature, about his nature, sets forth his standards that must be upheld. But this law cannot save us. Its purpose is to show us how we cannot live up to its standards. Sure, we may succeed in obeying some law for some of the time, as demonstrated this morning with the kids, but not perfectly obey them all of the time, which is what God demands. And there is a serious problem that only God can resolve. And this plan of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Apart from our own efforts, apart from our own abilities to earn, apart from our own merits and good works to do what he demands. God needs to give us a perfect righteousness because we ourselves cannot attain from our own efforts. And in verse 22, Paul tells us how the saving righteousness, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So how is this righteousness possible? Is it through our own works and efforts? Through the strength of our own faith? Well, we just saw that Paul says no. It is not by our own faith, but it is through faith. We don't earn righteousness by our faith. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, to whom is this available? To those that have lived perfectly, figured it all out? No. It is available to all who believe. Who believe? Seriously, to all? I read that. What about the murderer? The rapist? The Muslim, those who persecute us as Christians. How about those who reject God all their lives, live the way they want, and at their deathbed just believed in God? Yes, all who believe. You see, God's standard is not that we're better than the worst. The standard is God's righteousness. That's the bar. And we've all failed. But here, this is such good news. But many will reject it. Many will cling to the law and reject this gift, finding it offensive that God would indict us as sinners. In their pride, they will say, I'm not a helpless victim that needs saving. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person inside. I'll find my own way. I reject the offer. I reject God. It is tragic for those who are spiritually dead and cannot save themselves, yet will reject a lifeline from the living Savior. We need God to initiate salvation, and he does just that. So how can unrighteous sinners be justified before a holy God? Verse 24. We are justified freely through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And this is the doctrine of justification. What is justification? Simply, justification is God's gracious act of pardoning sinners and pronouncing them perfectly righteous before his sight. It involves both a pardon and a pronouncement. God pardons the sinner for every act of sin. Past, present, and future. We're all guilty, but God pardons every sin. You can be cleansed of your sin. Your sin will be forgotten and remembered no more. He will not count them against you. But he not only requires innocence, but also perfect obedience to his law and conformance to his character. Pardon alone is not enough. God also pronounces us perfectly righteous before his eyes. He sees sinners as perfectly righteous and grants them the status of not guilty. And a way to remember is justification is just as if I never sinned, which is pardon, and just as if I always obeyed, which is his pronouncement. The pardon itself will remove our guilt, but it is his pronouncement that will clothe us with Christ's righteousness. Our sinful record is discounted, and in exchange, we get Christ's perfect righteousness for our own record. And so in our state of sinfulness, the only way to be made right with God is to be justified freely. We can't purchase our way out of it. You see, a slave at a slave market can't buy their own freedom. Someone from the outside needs to pay the price for their freedom. They need to be purchased in order to be free. There's nothing we can do as slaves, but we are justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor given to us in spite of the wrath that we deserve. It is given purely by the giver and has nothing to do with the merits of the one who receives. You see, this is good news because it doesn't, my salvation doesn't depend on me and my performance. As John Gill said, when a king pardons a criminal, he does not by that act entitle him to an estate, much less to his own crown and kingdom. But if he wills, when he pardons him, takes him to court and make him his son and heir. It must be by another distinct act of royal favor. I think this is a beautiful picture of both pardon and pronouncement. Don't make the mistake in thinking that through justification, God makes us righteous. He pronounces us righteous. We're still guilty sinners, and we're still ungodly. Do you still sin after you're saved? Yes? Is it just me? I know Michael does. Yeah. It's good news. Of course we still sin. He sees us as righteous even though we're not. It's a one-time act that doesn't depend on you or your performance. It also doesn't lessen or improve his justification. After we're justified, we receive a new heart in our new nature, and we begin the process called sanctification, to become holy like Jesus. You see, sin no longer has dominion and reign over us. We have the power to say no, to reject it, and to live righteous lives. Justification is one time, while the process of sanctification is what we will one day make us righteous like Jesus. So great. How do we get this gift? By his grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. It's by faith. We are justified by God by a gift, as a gift by grace. Not by doing, but by believing. Not by achieving, but by receiving. So this morning, what confidence do you have that you are right with God? Maybe you came up to the front once when there was an altar call, said a prayer at youth camp, baptized as an infant, prayed to one of the saints who may put a good word for you, attend church regularly? No, none of that. It's wholly placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you pull up any records of works or add any other means to your salvation, you don't understand the gospel. When it comes to the matter of salvation, it's faith in Christ and Christ alone. Period. Nothing more, nothing less. And it's given, what, freely? freely. It's like, wow. I know what you're going to ask. How can God just do that? It seems like he's just willy-nilly waving his wand to justify people. Why doesn't he punish the sinners who clearly deserved it? Doesn't seem just at all. How can he pardon and still uphold his righteousness? It looks like he knows the truth about you and I, and he pretends that everything is okay. Is that the case? You see, it's free to you and me, this grace, but it comes at a great cost. Don't mistake it. It's not cheap. It's free. It's not cheap, nor is it discounted. Redemption here has this idea of buying back something, and it involves a cost, a real, tangible cost. And who pays that cost? Only God himself can afford the cost. And he paid it through the sacrifice of his own son, Jesus. God paid the cost, and we are justified freely. Look at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Jesus, by his death, through the shedding of his blood, was a substitute sacrifice for us. It was a sacrifice of atonement to take away punishment for the sins, for our sins, and to appease God's wrath for the sins of humanity. It's important to note here that Jesus just didn't appease a reluctant and unwilling, vengeful God to hold back his wrath. Jesus didn't stand between us and an angry God and say, all right, God, people, just calm down, all right? I'll go to the cross. No. It was God the Father who initiated the plan and presented Christ as a sacrificial atonement. Some translation uses the word propitiation. This means it's an act or a sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God and atones for the sinful humanity. Sins of the people were placed upon him, shed his blood, and paid the price for the sinner, as only he can do. At the cross, Jesus, who is God in human flesh, lived a perfect sinless life, died in our place, showing that God takes sin seriously. And the cosmic wrath that was meant for you and I was hurled at his own son, who took the punishment in our place. And the Father, in his great love, pours forth his son, saying, I will send my son, and he will gladly go. And at the cross, God demonstrated his righteousness by offering humanity justification, a legal declaration and verdict of not guilty, while remaining completely just in his character because the penalty of sin had been paid at the cross by his son. God couldn't just snap his finger and forgive and overlook sin. That would contradict his justice and holiness. So, church, make no mistake, the price was paid by Jesus. God's justice was satisfied. Lastly, look at the outcome, verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. If God were only just, he could simply send every guilty sinner like you and I to hell as a righteous judge, and he would be just in doing that. It would be his right to do. If he were only loving, he could simply tell every sinner that they are pardoned. The justifier is the one that tells every guilty sinner, you are declared not guilty. But only God could find a way to be both just and the one who justifies. You see, at the cross, mercy and justice embraced. At the cross, God is both just and loving towards the one who has faith in Christ. It's a beautiful act and story of redemption. So when it comes to faith in Jesus, God credits you and I with something in our account, a concept known as imputation. He credits us a real righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the Father as sinless God's Son of God. And God credits Jesus' righteousness to our account and clothes us in it. And then he makes the pronouncement. He pulls up our sinful account, takes Jesus of righteousness and credits our account, and declares us righteous and justified in his eyes. In Christ, we stand before God as accepted as those who are perfectly righteous, just like Jesus, who himself was perfect and without sin. This is how God can justify sinners and remain just. See, God is consistent in his character. He's able to uphold his justice and holiness, and at the same time, lavish you with his grace. Just and the justifier. Let's bring this to a close. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, humbly obeyed the Father's will. He put on flesh, coming to earth as a man, yet fully God, lived a perfect life without sin, fulfilling all righteousness. In his great love, he went to the cross, bearing the weight of humanity's sin upon himself. There he died in our place, purchasing our salvation through his precious blood. But death could not hold him down. He rose triumphant from the grave, defeating sin and death forever. And now he is seated on the throne, ruling and reigning over the universe, interceding for you and for me, his own precious people. Church, this is the beautiful, exalted Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself to exalt us, the one who died to give us life, the one who bore our sin to clothe us in his righteousness, the one who rose again to secure our eternal hope, the one who reigns to guarantee our future glory. In Christ alone, we find our salvation. In Christ alone, we are justified before God. In Christ alone, we are pardoned, forgiven, cleansed, and fully accepted, not by our works, not by our merits, but by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, church, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us marvel at his beauty, stand in awe of his majesty, rest in the finished work of the cross. For he alone is our hope, our righteousness, our life, and our eternal joy. And the old hymn sings, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Let me pray for us.